I know you all have been in good hands while I've been gone with the preaching and teaching of God's Word. Thank you, Richard, for filling in. Jim Simmons filling in. David Price also filling in last Sunday. I know you all have been blessed by their ministries in my absence. And I'm wondering, was there a fireworks show in Princeton this year? There was. How many of you all went to the fireworks show? Anybody? Okay, we got a handful. How many of you set off your own fireworks at home? A little bit dangerous, okay, yep. We watched the fireworks show in Sanford, Maine, probably pretty equivalent in size to Princeton, West Virginia. We also set off some fireworks of our own up at the lake. The first one was kind of a rocket with some fins on it that I don't know if one was warped or what, but immediately after launch, it turned 90 degrees through the woods and up on a camp roof. So we were off to a bad start, but it really got a lot worse. The second one launched two rockets out of the sand. They were stuck in the sand. One launched, blew up, beautiful colors. You look over at the second one and it's still on the ground, sizzling, not in the air. And the family, I don't know, 20 feet away or something. And it blew up right there in front of everybody. Everybody was okay. Some screaming and yelling. Burn on my brother's forehead from that. And they decided, let's move the fireworks out to the end of the dock where everyone can be safe and enjoy the show. So we enjoyed the show in that way. We also went to a parade there in Sanford. They have an Independence Day parade that's always really good. Unfortunately, it was just pouring the rain, so it was limited in who all was involved with the parade. But had our umbrellas, had a good time. But I couldn't help but keep thinking, maybe you felt this way. It kind of came out a little bit in Bob's prayer. On this Independence Day, really a great sense of pride in being an American, of course. I think we all felt that sense of pride. But also a great sense of sorrow over how things are going, the direction of our nation. And I was born in 1978, 45 years old, getting to be an old man. And I've seen a lot of things change in the direction of our culture. But I look at many of you, the changes I've seen pale in comparison to what you've seen. Lots of baby boomers in the auditorium this evening. And you all have seen significant change. This is not the America that you grew up in. I think a lot of you would probably say amen to that. Just thinking back, Bible in the schools, the Ten Commandments in the schools, riding your bike anywhere in Mercer County, right, wherever you wanted to go, leaving your house door open, your car door open. These were regular ways, things that you did, ways that you lived. Even think about life and marriage and purity, the value of those things in the previous generation. And just the shift, the cultural shift that we're seeing is heartbreaking in America. We are witnessing the collapse of the Judeo-Christian ethic in America. I was watching the movie 42 not too long ago, our family was. That's the story of Jackie Robinson, great movie. First African-American Major League Baseball player. Again, a really good movie, but the race thing didn't, of course, that stood out to me, but that wasn't what I'm speaking about here. Something really stood out to me in the movie that relates to what we're speaking of was the Brooklyn Dodgers manager, Leo Durocher. There's a scene where he's suspended from baseball for a year, which is true, and it came out in the story in the movie. He was suspended for gambling with playing cards and for an affair, for being unfaithful to his marriage. That was 1947. And we think about what it takes for someone to be suspended or fired from something today. My, how things have changed, right? How far we've come, or we might even say how far we've fallen in America as a nation. Pastor O.S. Hawkins, a baby boomer himself, wrote these words in a book. He wrote this: "My own grandchildren are growing up today in a culture where issues that slithered down the darkened back alleys of my childhood now parade themselves proudly down the main streets of every city and town in America. We have watched an entire culture slowly but surely sink into a moral malaise of unfathomable proportions. Very true. So the question is, how are we to live? All of us, not just the baby boomers, but everybody here tonight, how are we to live in the culture in which we find ourselves today? Daniel, which will be the focus of our study over the next number of weeks, this situation is not new, nothing new under the sun. Daniel faced this. Think about Daniel uprooted from his Jewish heritage, Jewish background, everything he knew, living under the law of Moses in Jerusalem, uprooted, transplanted in Babylon and a pagan culture. Certainly Daniel experienced culture shock, which, thank you to Derek, is the title of our series going forward over the next number of weeks. Derek Belcher preparing the artwork for us for this study. A GROW class attendee recommended a book called The Daniel Code, written by the man I just quoted, O.S. Hawkins, and I plan to use it as a resource in our study. An excellent book. I've not finished it, but so far very insightful. And what I want to do over the next 6 weeks or so is provide us with some principles in engaging our culture, right? This is not the America we grew up in, so how do we engage the culture that we find ourselves in today? There are a number of responses a person might have to what we might say is culture shock for us. There are those who compromise. We're seeing a lot of that, aren't we? Shifting of allegiance to Christ, away from Christ, and just indulging in the sinful practices of an ungodly culture. So one response is compromise. There are those who condone what's happening, condone an ungodly culture. They have convictions, but we know how wrong, right, in quotations, how wrong it is to speak your mind, to have convictions. So the tendency is to suppress convictions in our current culture and stay neutral. Even in some instances, condone ungodly practices because of the pressures of culture. So there are those who condone. There are those who condemn, right? The shouting and the attacking of people, not the attacking of culture, but the attacking of people, which is also wrong and out of sorts. We forget it's not us against them. I've said this before. It's not us against them. It's Christ for them and us for them. So we need to keep that in mind. So there are some who condemn, but then there are some like Daniel who confront the ungodly aspects of culture. And I think about Daniel here. Everything that was written in the past, the Scriptures say, was written to teach us so that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. Right, so Daniel's life, Daniel's testimony, Daniel's situation, he's a real young man living in a real world, a real culture, facing real problems, real challenges, just like we face today. There are some who engage culture. I think we see this in Daniel, who engage culture and speak the truth in love, and see a culture even transformed, influenced for God. And I think you will see that play out through the story of Daniel. We don't isolate ourselves from ungodly culture. We insulate ourselves from it. And I think that's important for us to remember, as we move through this study. So tonight we're going to focus on Daniel 1, if you'd like to turn there. I'll go ahead and give you our outline. I want to give you three principles this evening for engaging culture. Three principles for engaging culture. First, these come from the book, The Daniel Code, so I'm giving credit where it's due. Be resistant, be consistent, and third, be persistent. So be resistant, be consistent, and be persistent. So I want to begin with that first principle, be resistant. The first verses of Daniel really help us get our bearings in Israelite history. Very important if we're going to understand this story that we gain an understanding of the background. So if you look with me, Daniel chapter 1, I'm going to read down through verse 8 in the first part. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude of every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among these were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names: to Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. Let's go ahead and stop there for a moment. So to get our bearings here in Israelite history, following the reign of King Solomon, there was a civil war among the Jews. The nation was divided into two kingdoms: the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. Over time, both of those kingdoms fell into apostasy and idolatry, and God warned them that judgment was coming if they refused to repent, and that's exactly what they did. He warned them through the prophets. They refused to repent. The northern kingdom of Israel was conquered by the Assyrians, 722 BC. A little more than 100 years later, the southern kingdom of Judah was conquered by the Babylonians. They destroyed Jerusalem, burned the temple, carried the people off into captivity. Well, Daniel was a teenager during that time when those events take place. He was born in the southern kingdom of Judah. As a teenager, was carried off into captivity. That's Babylon being modern-day Iraq, so you can get your bearings on the world map as well. You might remember Babylon. We just talked about Babylon in one of our later studies in Genesis, going back to Nimrod, the founder there, the leader of that city. And it became synonymous over time with rebellion, became synonymous with false religion. So Daniel is transplanted into this pagan, idolatrous city called Babylon. And notice the characters there in verse 1. We have Jehoiakim, king of Judah. That would be one king in a long list of kings who did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Then there is Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, a powerful, ruthless, cruel leader who established a world empire, the Babylonian Empire. Then you have Daniel, descendant of the good king Hezekiah. And his early life was actually heavily influenced by a spiritual revival. It was during the days of King Josiah that there was spiritual revival in Judah. And Daniel was caught up in that, influenced by it. But shortly after Josiah's death, the nation rebelled and brought about God's judgment. When that judgment fell, of course, Daniel's life absolutely turned upside down. We read there in verse 1 that it was in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. So that would date the events of Daniel chapter 1 around 605 BC. If you look in verse 2, an important, you're going to see this keep coming up throughout this passage. If you look in verse 2, the Lord delivered Jehoiakim into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, right? God is sovereign in this story. He predicted this would happen through the prophets. He brought it about. He had warned them about it, and He brought it about. He's in absolute control of everything in this story. He sets up kings, as Bob prayed this evening. He removes kings as well. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever He will. So it's no mistake that Daniel finds himself in the culture of Babylon. Listen, God is still sovereign. God's still on His throne. He's still in control. It's no mistake that you are planted where you are in the culture that you find yourself in today in America as well. Nebuchadnezzar's plan unfolds here, verses 3 through 7. Round up the most promising Jews, immerse them in Babylonian culture, and then send them back ultimately to Jerusalem to represent Nebuchadnezzar there. You have young men who are handsome, intelligent, wise, the best of the best, we might say. So Nebuchadnezzar really sets out to change these men, to influence them, to change their language. That means no more Hebrew for them. He would also set out to change their literature. They would be indoctrinated by Babylonian literature, philosophy, science, astrology, religion. So no more traditional values being taught to them. Set out to change their lifestyle, right? They would enjoy the food and wine of the king's table, a luxurious lifestyle. No more kosher diet for this group. And ultimately, he was setting out to change their loyalty, wasn't he? That was Nebuchadnezzar's underlying reason for all of this. He takes their names, which honor God, honor Yahweh. Their names, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, those are Hebrew names. Daniel means God is my judge. Hananiah means God is gracious. Mishael means God is without equal. Azariah means God is my helper. Those are some good names, some good Hebrew names there that honor Yahweh. Now they would bear names that honored the Babylonian gods. So you see what Nebuchadnezzar's trying to do here. Daniel became Belteshazzar, which means Bel will protect. Hananiah became Shadrach, which means inspiration of the sun. Mishael became Meshach, which means belonging to Aku. And Azariah became Abednego, which means servant of Nego. So changing their names from Hebrew names to Babylonian names. But as we're going to discover as the story unfolds, he can change their names, but he can't change their loyalties, can he? He can't change their hearts in any way. But you start reading down through chapter 1, and I never really put all this together until I started reading this book and looking again at this passage. Sounds eerily familiar, doesn't it, to what we're seeing, what we're experiencing today in America. Do we not find ourselves and our children and our grandchildren in the same predicament as we're being indoctrinated by worldly philosophies? How will we respond? Right? Will we compromise? Will we condone? Will we condemn? Or like Daniel, will we confront an ungodly culture? Daniel here resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. He was trained up, in the words of Proverbs, trained up in the way he should go. Obviously, under that revival, under Josiah, his parents training him in the way he should go. And when he was old, a teenager, right, he did not depart from it here in Babylon. He was grounded in the truth. And we talked a lot about that, didn't we, in our last study in Genesis. To be resistant is to be grounded in the Word of God, the inspired, inerrant, and authoritative Word of God. The Word of God being a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. So to engage culture, we must be resistant, but not only resistant, but also consistent. Daniel resolved in his heart, right? He made a choice. He committed himself to do what was right, And then he followed through, and he followed through again and again and again as the story goes along. I like how D.L. Moody once said, he said, every Bible should be bound in shoe leather. And that's so true. Practicing what we preach, living out the truths of God's Word. Look with me back at verse 8 in Daniel 1. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Quite bold there, right? In verse 9, now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. We'll stop there. It's important to note here in the story that Daniel did not resist all of the Babylonian culture, right? He was willing to learn a new language. There was no biblical mandate, no biblical command against learning a new language. Of course, Hebrew would always be his heart language, their heart language. He was willing to read new literature. There was no biblical command against it. Daniel knew what he believed, right? He was able to discern right from wrong, truth from error. He was even willing to be called by a different name, because there was no biblical command against that. So then why, you might ask, did he draw the line at food and wine? Why that? And I think you know the answer. There was a biblical command against it, right? The food, the meat, did not fit the requirements of the law of Moses. That would have included, most likely, pork, which was unclean. It would have been offered to idols, which also made it unclean. It would have been handled, prepared by Gentiles, which also made it unclean. So on three strikes there, there were issues with the food for a Hebrew young man. So a biblical command against that. Also one against the wine, because Jews customarily diluted their wine with water. They did that to avoid strong drink, as the Old Testament calls it, to avoid becoming drunk. So they would dilute their wine with water. The Babylonians, not so much. It was straight up. It was strong drink, the potential for drunkenness. So there were issues with the drink as well. Think about the courage that took. That's a bold ask right there. That's courage and faith and obedience to the Word of God, asking permission not to defile himself. Daniel did not isolate himself. He insulated himself in the culture that he found himself in. He was able to engage the culture without being contaminated by it. That's not easy to do. It wasn't for Daniel, and it's not easy to do today either. In the words of Jesus in Matthew 5, you are the salt of the earth. This is why we don't want to isolate ourselves from community, from our culture. You're the salt of the world. You are the light of the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. It's when we're grounded in the Word of God. That's why we spent time in Genesis. In the fall, I'm going to have a summer series for Sunday mornings coming up, but in the fall I want to look at Romans. These are foundational books, right? When we're grounded in the truth of God's Word, we're able to discern what is biblical in culture, what is okay, and what is not, what is unbiblical, what we must reject in our culture. Think about it for a moment, and this was brought out in the book, The Daniel Code. How would you have counseled Daniel? It's interesting to think about that for a minute. You might think, stay away from that Babylonian literature. It will certainly corrupt your mind, right? So you would probably give that counsel. Don't read that stuff. How about the name change? Don't you ever let them change your name. That's your Hebrew identity, right? But Daniel does not resist on those points. We might even be tempted to think that food and drink is a little thing. But here's the point. When it's a clear biblical command, food and drink becomes a major thing. The major thing. The most important thing. In fact, learning language, reading literature for Daniel was important for him to understand the culture he found himself in and to engage that culture. We too need to understand the culture we find ourselves in today. In a sense, we can say, like Daniel, we don't live in Jerusalem anymore, right? We live in Babylon now, and the cultural influence is powerful. So we've got to prepare ourselves intellectually, spiritually, so that again we can confront the ideas and behaviors of our culture. I kind of find it interesting that the request for testing them 10 days was granted. Right? This is a captive. The city was besieged. They were taken to Babylon. Here is a captive, a Jewish young man. Why fulfill any of his requests? Ashpenaz was reluctant. That's understandable. His neck was literally on the line. You saw what he said. If you look worse than the other guys, the king will have my head. So literally putting his neck out for Daniel. I think there's a couple of reasons why he granted the request. And I said we'd see this numerous times throughout this passage. Look back at verse 9. Now God caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. God is sovereign, right? God was in control. God is still in control. He watches over His children when they're faithful to Him, when they obey Him, when they keep His commandments, when they live out His word. I think people compromise many times because they think, I've got too much to lose. I can't take a stand for truth because I'll lose my job. That's becoming a very real thing for us in America today. I can't take a stand. I might lose my job. I might lose my friend. I might lose my opportunity or my reputation. And what does Daniel say to that compromise? He says, I've been there, I've done that. Resolve not to defile yourself. Do what's right. Trust God with the consequences of your decisions. We're called to be God-pleasers, not man-pleasers. And I was reading through this, I thought of Colossians 3, 20 and 24. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Good to keep that in the forefront of our mind as we take a stand. We are God-pleasers, not man-pleasers. So I think the other reason Daniel's request was granted is because he confronted culture rather than condemning culture. Right? I believe he spoke the truth in love. He was ready to give an answer with gentleness and respect. We would do well to follow that example in our culture. And God blessed him. He passed the test with flying colors. After 10 days of nothing but vegetables and water, he looked more nourished, healthier than all those who indulged at the king's table. That's God's sovereignty. That's God's sustaining power when we do what's right, when we trust Him and obey. So be resistant, be consistent, and then finally, be persistent. Just as in Daniel's day, as I said, our culture is working relentlessly to indoctrinate this generation. We're bombarded all the time. And if you think you're bombarded, think about your children and your grandchildren. The message is even stronger. It's before them even more frequently. Whether we're talking about movies or the internet or social media or television or the classroom, right? This next generation is most certainly being indoctrinated with an unbiblical worldview. I think we're seeing religious liberties we've cherished for 250 years are under attack. And I shared this in my final message in Genesis. I believe it starts in the home. We saturate ourselves with the Word of God so that when we think it's the Word of God, when we speak the Word of God. When we act, we're acting out the truth of God's Word. We can't pass along what we don't have ourselves, which is a biblical worldview. And as I said in that study, our children and grandchildren won't receive it unless they see it impacting, influencing our home. So very important. We're saturated, grounded in the Word of God. But how can we engage culture outside the walls of this church? We know our children are being taught, indoctrinated with the right things downstairs in our homes. But how can we engage culture outside of the walls of our home and church? It seems kind of hopeless at times, doesn't it? But Daniel's God is our God, isn't he? From everlasting to everlasting, he is God. He never, ever changes. Look at verse 17 in our text. To these four men, young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. I'll say it again. God is sovereign. God is in control. Verse 17, it was God who gave knowledge and understanding to these young men, including Daniel. Daniel passed the test again with flying colors, far better than all the magicians and enchanters in every matter of wisdom and understanding. We also need to understand, yes, God is sovereign. Yes, God is powerful. Yes, God is near and He's working, but we're not to be passive. I don't think we see Daniel passive in all of these chapters. No, Daniel was studying. Daniel was working. Daniel was praying. He was very active. Daniel made a choice, right? He had conviction, made a choice, took a stand. And because of that, right, God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, Daniel's action, Babylonian culture was transformed. And a pagan king, imagine that, was influenced by this young Jewish man named Daniel. I think the first words of verse 21 are quite insightful. And Daniel remained there. King James, if you're reading that, says, and Daniel continued. Daniel continued, remained, and continued. He persisted. That's for some 7 decades he persists in this ungodly culture. He outlived Nebuchadnezzar. Saw the fall of the Babylonian Empire, saw the rise of the Persian Empire, right? Continued to serve in the court, royal court of another king, King Cyrus. It was Cyrus who decreed Jews could return home to Jerusalem. But you know what? Daniel never got to go back. He spent all of his teen years, as a stranger in a foreign land. But get this. Because he influenced culture, he was a part of everything that took place after this. It's so important to remember. No doubt it was the desire of his heart to go back to Jerusalem to worship with his people, but he never experienced that. But God used his godly life, his godly example and testimony to influence an entire culture. So that when the people returned to Jerusalem, Daniel played a part in that, right, under King Cyrus. When the walls were rebuilt under Nehemiah, Daniel really had a part in that. When respect for the Bible, for the Word of God, was reestablished under Ezra. Daniel played a part in that. Fast forward, this is amazing. 500 years later, the Magi follow the star from Babylon to Bethlehem to worship the Christ child. Daniel had a part in that. If you look a little more closely, if you'll investigate, it was Daniel who was put in charge of the forefathers of the Magi, right? Those astrologers in the royal court. Who do you think taught them the truth about the one true and living God? It was Daniel. Who do you think talked to them about the coming Messiah? No doubt that was Daniel. So 500 years later, Daniel is still influencing the world, which is incredible. It continued on for many generations, even to today. We're being influenced by Daniel's godly testimony as we study his life. So Daniel gives us hope. More than that, the truth that Daniel's God is our God should bring us the greatest hope of all. In the Summer Olympic Games, 1992, Barcelona, Spain, favorite to win the 400 meter was a young man from Great Britain named Derek Redmond. You might know his story. You might have seen the video. You might have watched the Olympics yourself. I'm trying to think back. I guess I was a freshman in high school, 1992. He got off to a clean start in the 400 meter race. About 150 meters into the race, tore his right hamstring, stumbled and fell, got up and just clinched that right hamstring, and a painful end to many years of training for this one event. But Derek Redmond didn't give up, stood up, began to hop down the track on one foot. And it was at that point that a man broke through security as Derek Redmond was going down the final stretch, wearing a t-shirt, which is amazing in the story, wearing a t-shirt with the words, "Have you hugged your kid today?" So this man comes through security wearing this t-shirt, puts his arm around Derek's waist. Derek puts his arm over the man's shoulders. Together they struggle toward the finish line and cross it. Turns out that man, as no doubt you've already figured out, was Derek's father, Jim Redmond. A powerful picture there, right? A loving father making sure his son finished the race. I think we're all brokenhearted over the direction our country is headed in, no doubt about it. I think more and more we're feeling the effects of the attack on religious liberty in America. One day it might lead to outright persecution. This is a very real possibility. We've seen it across the world. The likes possibly of the fiery furnace, like we read in Daniel, the lion's den. Of course, those were ancient means of doing things. But no doubt persecution may come. But as we think about that, don't forget Daniel's God is our God. Same God from everlasting to everlasting. We have a loving Father who watches over us, carries us on His shoulder, and guarantees we'll cross the finish line. So I encourage you, again, those three principles in engaging our culture today. Be resistant. Resolve not to defile yourself. That's becoming more and more difficult. Be consistent. Speak the truth in love. We've got that responsibility, the whole truth. Speak it, though, in love and live it and be persistent. Daniel's God, again, is our God, and He can use you. He used Daniel. I know it seems beyond our imagination that God could ever use one of us in this way, but He could use you to influence a generation, a culture, and have a lasting impact for generations to come. So, hope you've been encouraged and challenged by God's Word and Daniel. We'll continue to look at how we can engage culture in the days ahead in chapters 2 through 6. Father, thank You for those who have gone before us, their endurance, their example for us. And Father, just how You use them. Use them so mightily to change the world as we know it. Thank You for Daniel, his good testimony, that he made a choice not to defile himself in any way, Father, I pray that we would be engaged in culture. We would be invested, but we would isolate ourselves. We wouldn't be contaminated by the culture we find ourselves in. Help us to stand. So difficult today in every conversation, in the workplace, at the ball field, wherever we find ourselves, especially outside these walls, help us to stand for truth. Help us to do it with gentleness and respect and love, with the right heart motive of the furtherance of the gospel. Please bless in this series. We do pray for our country. We pray that a revival would start even here and now with us in our own hearts, that we would carry the light of the gospel to our community across this country. We might see America turn back to you. Thank you for our country. We want to see your hand on it. We want to see you bless it. And we want to see just your power shown in our lives. Help us to be willing vessels in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming out this evening. God bless you all.